And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to have you with us again this week, and we're so excited about the work that God's doing in our ministry and what's going on, and so much that is happening around the world. This week, as every week, we try to get to some questions that people have sent in to us, that you have sent in to us, and again, I ask you to be patient. We have so many questions that come in each week, and we thank you for sending those in, and we're going to get to those, and the purpose of this program is to take these questions to my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and let him answer them on the air and just talk candid with us and give us those answers. As always, we try to find out where Dad is located as we go to him in his remote studio. And Dad, let's do that right now. Dad, where are you right now?
Actually, I'm in New London, Wisconsin. Now, this, dear buddy, is out in the country. You think that Georgia and Alabama and Tennessee are country. This is country up here, but we are having a great time. It's a real small town, and I've got to tell you, the church attendance at the church where we are is very, very small on Sundays, and we didn't think there was going to be much of a turnout as far as the Prophecy Conference Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights. But I want to tell you, the first night, over 100 there, that was about four times what they normally have for church service. And then there was a 6-inch snowfall, and the people came out. More than 100 came out. It's amazing. People eager up here to study the prophetic word of God. I've got to also tell you, though, that this last weekend was an unbelievable experience for us in our ministry here in the Wisconsin and the Minnesota area. On last Saturday, I was the main speaker at the VCY America Radio Conference. Vic Eliason and all of his team, they have a number of radio stations, and he has a premier talk program that's heard on almost 100 radio stations across America. Well, in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, they had a radio rally. They were expecting about 500. We had over 1,000 there. The people were just amazing, so eager again to study the Word of God. So we had a great time there. Next morning, Sunday morning, we got up. Mom and I drove all the way over to St. Paul, Minneapolis. And there we met Brannon House, and we had a Worldview Weekend Conference. Over 1,800 people gathered there in a hotel ballroom, and we simply just taught the Word of God. We had a great time there. Then our way here to New London. So whether it's 1,800, 1,000, or 110 people, we have a ministry among people, and that's what we're out here for, Jim. We're not here to report or count the numbers. We're here simply to serve the Lord, as you mentioned a moment ago, with teaching the prophetic truth of God's Word and helping everyone to understand where we are in God's time, in light of what His Word has to say about the end times.
You know, and what's so amazing, Dad, and I've said this many times, and as we look at our numbers and our planning meetings and we talk about places where you have gone and how many times you have spoken in a year, and basically you're in a different church 51 weekends out of the year, and you are out on the road, and that is such a testimony, and testimony to the fact that there are lots of people out there, whether they be with Brannon House and his folks that came to those conferences or to the small churches. I'm finding that also, Dad, as I go to the different churches, that people have a hunger to find out where we are, and they want to study, and they miss the Bible studies that they get that the churches used to do, and that's what we're a part of teaching others and really going to the Word, using the Word to back up the things that we say, and we don't just use sensationalism to talk about prophecy. I've got to tell you, I talked to Jim Schneider up at VCY America, and who is their program director up there. He was still pumped when I talked to him on Tuesday morning after you had been there over the weekend, and they're so excited about getting our daily programs. I don't think people understand, Dad, what you do in a day. You do a daily devotion. You do a 5-minute daily program. You do a 1-minute daily program. You do the hour and a half weekend plus, and then put in all the different interviews from the different networks that call us each week. We do the BBN radio program, which is a 15-minute program that we do on the weekend. And then you still find time to teach the Word of God. That is amazing. So I just want to share with folks, continue to pray for Mom and Dad, and then and myself, my brother, our whole family, the people in our ministry, as we continue to carry on the task that God has given us. And specifically, this is in edifying the body of Christ and educating them in the area of eschatology, the study of the last days. So please continue to pray for us. Hey, Dad, what do we have coming up this weekend on our weekend program?
On the Prophecy Today weekend telecast and broadcast, because they are working in conjunction with each other, we're going to be covering the Iranian preparation for war, both the Ayatollah, who is the head of the Supreme Council in Iran, and President Ahmadinejad. They're all making the statement that Iran is ready to go to war with Israel. Meanwhile, Israel and all the officials there are talking about being ready to do a preemptive strike on what they do believe now is the final stages of putting together a nuclear weapon of mass destruction there in Iran. Prime Minister Netanyahu told me several months ago he was not going to allow that to happen. And I said, well, what's going to happen if nobody else steps up with you to deal with the situation? He said, then Israel will go it alone. That is the case for sure, if indeed nobody else will step up. Interesting article we posted on our website today. And that is the possibility that maybe December the 21st, Christmas Day, might be the day of that preemptive strike. Nobody knows that for sure, but it might be an interesting read to you. Also, we're going to be covering the situation with the Palestinians. You know, they're new members of UNESCO, which is the United Nations Education, Science, and Cultural Organization, which gives them somewhat of an opportunity to go after the Jews and the Jewish heritage sites, the biblical sites from God's Word, like Hebron, like the Temple Mount, like Rachel's tomb, like Joseph's tomb, many other locations that the Jewish people consider a part of their heritage. Well, the Palestinians can now go and debate that particular issue. But they have somewhat resigned to the fact that their fight for United Nations statehood, that seems to be by the wayside. We'll have to continue to watch. It's not over completely yet, but does not look good for the Palestinian United Nations declaration of a Palestinian state. Plus, we'll have other breaking news as it relates to what the Lord is doing in this world in preparation for the prophetic scenario that's found there in God's Word.
There are so many ways that people can find out what's going on through our ministry, whether it be through Facebook, the social media, Twitter, our website, with so many different areas of looking. And the thing that I appreciate, and I look forward to our weekend program, not only do you talk to all these gentlemen who have feet on the ground in the locations and are experts on what you're, on the topic that you're covering, but at the very end of the program, you do a look at the book and you tie it all together and how it fits into Bible prophecy. And that's always so encouraging and educating for all of us. And Dad, thank you again for doing that. And we look forward to the program. Well, we've got so many questions to get to, Dad, this week. So why don't we get right to those without delay? And I want to thank everybody again for sending them in. Please be patient. We'll get to them. I'm always amazed at the wide range of questions and the age groups of which of the people that send in these questions. Our first question this week comes from Travis Weston. He says, I'm a teenager at Graceway Baptist. I was wondering if you believe that Gog is the leader of Magog, and that Magog is Russia, and that if Iran says that they are ready to go to war, if this has to do with prophecy of Gog and Magog, say Iran used to be Persia.
Travis, I have got to agree with what Jimmy just said. I am very excited about a teenager listening to our broadcast, having a question as intelligent as this question is, and wanting to get an answer to it. I'm proud of you, Travis, and keep studying the Word of God, young man. Graceway Baptist, praise the Lord, for the teaching that must be going on there, because it excites teenagers about wanting to understand what God's Word says and what God is doing in our day. Now, let me get to your answer, Travis. Iran is indeed preparing for war, and we're going to be talking about that. I mentioned that will be part of the focus on our Prophecy Today weekend broadcast coming up on Saturday at 1 o'clock East Coast time. Indeed, I do believe that Magog, found in chapter 38 of Ezekiel in verse 2, is Russia. Now, when you go back, and just let me give you a little bit of background, Travis. You go back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 6, 7, and 8 are Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 9 is Noah after the flood. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the Lord tells Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, to be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the world. Only eight people. Those four men and their four wives. They were to repeople the earth because during the flood, everybody was wiped out. When you start studying, then, chapter 10, you see the record of obedience by the three sons of Noah, and Noah doing what the Lord told him to do, repeopling the earth. Notice, starting there in verse 2, you see the sons of Japheth. These would be grandsons of Noah. And as you look at them, you're going to see very interesting names that maybe have a connection to Bible prophecy. Not maybe, they do. One of the sons of Japheth, grandson of Noah, is named Magog. Also listed there, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. Verse 5 of chapter 10 says, they went out with their families, taught them a new language. Remember, the one language that was spoken was confused when God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit came down to Babel, because Nimrod, great-grandson of Noah, had gone against the command of God and built a great city instead of repeopling the entire earth. And so when the Lord confused the languages, everybody had to learn a new language. And so when these boys had children, they taught them the new language. And it says in verse 5, they went out and started nations. This is the beginning of nations in our world today. Well, where did Magog go? He went north of the Caspian and Black Sea. And there he established a homeland, teaching a new language. And indeed, today, north of the Caspian and Black Sea is what we know as modern-day Russia. So, Travis, I would say, indeed, Magog is Russia. When we look at Iran, they're found there in chapter 38 and verse 5. They're referred to as Persia. And remember, that dates back to the days of the Medo-Persian Empire. They're the ones who defeated the Babylonians about 2,500 years ago there in the Middle East. Persia was the name of three countries we know by different names today until 1936. And those three new countries are Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. Let me remind you, Iran still speaks the Persian language today. So when we talk about Persia, it is Iran. And they're going to be a major player in that alignment of nations led by Gog, who is the leader of Magog. Now, we don't know who Gog is, but we know Magog would be Russia, as they aligned themselves there in the first 6 months of the tribulation period to try to wipe out the Jewish state of Israel. And so you ask us about Magog, you ask us about Persia, there it is. Some parallel passages you might want to look at, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, they will help you to understand this scenario. Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, and the first three nations mentioned there in this alignment of nations would be the king of the north, that would be modern-day Syria, the king of the south, modern-day Egypt, and then Libya. And Travis, those three nations are in play right now, ready to be a part of this coalition of nations that tries to wipe out the Jewish state of Israel. Thanks a lot, Travis, and keep on studying the word, buddy. I'm very proud of a teenager who wants to know God's prophetic word. I wish more of you would appear here with us.
Amen. I got to get a hold of Travis, Dad. We got to get him on our Israel Project trip to Israel, which is our trip that's designed. It's a 3-week trip designed to Israel to do evangelism work, to work in the local ministries there, and also see the land of Israel. And we do that in the summertime. I got to get Travis to go with us.
He'd be a great addition to your team.
I'm sure he would. Vicki Turgeon sends in a question. She says, our Bible study group is doing the Revelation walkthrough by you, Jimmy DeYoung. And the question was raised tonight about whether or not John on the Isle of Patmos received the book of Revelation at once or over a period of time. The general consensus of our group was that since Revelation is singular and not revelations, plural, it must have happened all at once, at one time, on that certain Lord's Day. Is that right?
Well, let me say this, Vicki. Studying the Word of God, it doesn't tell us exactly that it was on that Lord's Day, Sunday afternoon, when John was on the Isle of Patmos there in the Aegean Sea, that he got the entire Word of God. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way, that's the title of the book right there in chapter 1 and verse 1, came from God the Father, who gave it to Jesus the Son, who then delegated an angel to give it to John the Revelator. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were most likely given at that time on the Isle of Patmos, because those, as the Lord tells John to write down in chapter 1, verse 19, the things which were, that would be chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And then he says, write down those things which shall happen hereafter. Now that's an interesting phrase, and it's also used over in chapter 4 and verse 1. There in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this, I saw the heavens open up, and I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, trumpets don't talk. That's apocalyptic. But when you put that together with knowing that there will be a trumpet sound at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and also a trumpet mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, you can come to the conclusion, interpreting that apocalyptic phrase, I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, that depicts the rapture of the church. I do believe, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 4, John is in the third heaven, in the heavenlies, there in the throne room. I believe John literally went into the third heaven. Remember the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, said he knew a man 14 years ago who went to the third heaven. I think that may have well been Paul himself, but I don't know for sure that that's the case. However, he did know a man who went into the third heaven and talked about it when he got back. So I believe that the Lord can take anybody that he wants to at a certain time for a certain purpose into the third heaven. And I think that's where John went, and he saw the things from the heavenly perspective. He understands what's going to happen on the earth because he's told that, but he understands what happens in the heavens as well. As you read through the next chapters of the book of Revelation. In fact, chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 19, verse 10 gives us the 16 chapters of detailed information about that tribulation period. I believe, Vicki, that that took longer than just that one shot of getting every bit of information about the tribulation period, about what happens after the tribulation, that thousand-year kingdom, and then into eternity future, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. This is a very interesting time for John the Revelator. He's up in age, probably in his 90s at least. He's the pastor of a church there in Ephesus. God gives him an assignment to get the message to the letters of the seven churches. It's a very interesting time for John. I do believe it took more than one day. Don't see exactly a statement that states that, Vicki, but putting everything together just like I have, I would suggest it took a period of time.
You know, we designed that series as a standalone Bible study with a workbook or a Bible study like you're doing it with a group, studying through the Word, watching the DVD, and going through the workbook as a group altogether. So thanks for doing that. And folks, anybody can get that. You just go to our website and look in our Prophecy Today bookstore, and you can order that through the bookstore. Lila Robinson sends in a question, Dad. She says, does everyone stand before the Great White Throne judgment, or is it only non-believers?
Lila, it is only non-believers that stand before the Great White Throne judgment. Those people whose name is not written in the Book of Life. Remember, in chapter 20 of the Book of Revelation, which is the record of the Great White Throne judgment, verses 11 to 15, the Lord opens up the Book of Life. There's two sets of books there, books, plural, and book, singular. The books, plural, have a record of all the evil deeds that every lost person will do, and the book, singular, is the Book of Life. Now, let me remind you, in chapter 3 of the Book of Revelation, it says that your name is written in the Book of Life in eternity past, and it will only be blotted out when you do not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so those who have died without knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, they go to Hades. Remember, Hades and death will be delivered up to the Great White Throne judgment. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And if your name was not written in the Book of Life, you shall be cast into the lake of fire. So it's only those that are not having their name written in the Book of Life because it was blotted out because of the fact they of their own free will rejected salvation that Jesus has so graciously offered to all of us, that they stand there. There is going to be a judgment, however, for those who do know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's called the judgment seat of Christ, a very interesting time that is going to come to pass, and maybe we'll get into that a bit later.
Thank you, Lila, for that question. And, man, it's I always use that when I speak to young people, Dad. You know, sometimes we need to know what the game plan is. If we don't know what the final plan is, we kind of lose our way. And yes. And a lot of young people and older Christians lose their way. And God is such an awesome God. He has laid it all out for us. The most motivating factor for me, I mean, there are several as you look at the end times, but the motivating factor of folks that either we worked with, played ball with, went to school with, or perhaps that we even lived with are going to be standing at the great white throne judgment and sentenced eternally to hell simply because we did not tell them and give them the chance to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Great question, Lila. Brett sends in a question, Dad, and he goes into a lot of detail about his family. He's a single adult male with no children. He's the only Christian believer in his family and his immediate family and those around him. There are so many things that have happened to him. But he comes up with a question I'm sure a lot of people have thought about that might possibly be the only believer in their family. He says, I have such joy for the things to come, but yet so saddened with the thought of returning to the earth with no family and no place to go after Christ's return with the saints. What will life be like for those saints during the millennial kingdom?
Brett, let me just say this before I answer your question, buddy. We are going to pray for your family. In fact, Jim, let's just pause for a moment and do that. Dear Father, we know it's your perfect will that all come to know Jesus Christ, your Son, as their Lord and Savior. That's found there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. In fact, the Lord says he's not slack concerning his promise of coming back to the earth, but he's not willing that any should perish. So we are praying in your will, Lord, that the family of Brett may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray that you'll strengthen Brett to live the Christ-like life in front of his family, so they will be provoked to jealousy to have something that they don't have that they see in the life of Brett. We pray for them. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. By precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Brett, we're going to continue to pray for you, my dear buddy. But let me just say this. At the rapture of the church, and I can understand, I have lost loved ones as well, and I have the same heartache that you're talking about. But at the rapture of the church, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53. We're going to have eternal joy. We will take on a glorified body just like that of Jesus Christ. We will have eternal joy. Now, I'm not saying that we won't shed a tear or two. In fact, tears are not wiped away until Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. That's when tears are wiped away. That's into eternity future. After the 7 years of tribulation, after the thousand-year millennial kingdom, after the great white throne judgment. That's when tears and sorrow are all taken away. But it's going to be a godly sorrow that you will have. Remember Jesus Christ, he was all God and all man. And when he stood there on the Mount of Olives, Luke chapter 19, looked over the entire old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, and all that he knew was going to happen there, starting in verse 40, he wept, and it says he wept uncontrollably when you exegete that word about his weeping that particular day. But he had a godly sorrow. That's what you'll have, eternal joy with a godly sorrow for those who have been lost. And let me also remind you that Jesus will be the one who comforts us. Also, others who are changed ones, which takes place at the rapture, friends maybe that you might have or friends that you'll meet for eternity future, they're going to bring comfort to you as well. So I can understand your passion, your heartache for seeing your family come to know Christ, but don't be concerned. In eternity future, you're going to have a resurrected, glorified, perfect body and perfect emotion, and you'll be able to get through it. Let's just continue to pray, Brett, that your family, your loved ones come to know Christ. We'll do that, and indeed we've already done it on the broadcast today. Let's take the Lord's word to be the truth that they will. He's not willing that they should perish. Now, we can't make them get saved. Let's do everything we can to bring them to Christ.
You know, you got an earthly family, Brett, but when you get to heaven and for all of eternity, you're going to have a family it's the Christian family and that we'll be together for eternity. Dad, I often get a question, what are we going to be doing for eternity?
What are we you're going to be doing for eternity? Well, if indeed you study the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22 talks about eating from the tree of life. Buddy, we're going to eat forever.
Glory to God. We're getting into practice.
Yeah, we're working out every day three times a day. But, you know, the truth be known, the Garden of the New Jerusalem is going to have a tree of life in it, and we're going to partake of eating from that tree. It talks about for the healing of the nations. I'm not exactly sure what that means. We'll have to find out when we get there. But I do know we'll be eating. And what is eating talking about? Well, how do you spell the word fellowship? I'll tell you how you spell fellowship, F-O-O-D. When you get together for fellowship, you have some food. What we're going to be doing forever is fellowshipping. Brett was talking about it. We're having sweet fellowship with the body of Christ, with the family of the Lord forever. In addition to that, it says that they will serve him in verse 3. We're going to serve the Lord forever. And in verse 4, it says we'll worship him. Hey, listen, if we're going to fellowship with all the saints and with Jesus Christ, if we're going to serve Christ, if we're going to worship him forever, why don't we start getting in practice today? That's what we're going to do for eternity future. And how that is determined is what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, because it says in chapter 22 and verse 12, he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and I bring my reward with me," which will dictate what your job description will be forever.
And that leads into our next question. Evelyn Baker sends in a question. She says, "You speak about Jesus being the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged for our works. I understand that as saved people, our works will be judged whether they are good or evil. What is the result of that judgment? Will we be given a higher standing in the kingdom? Will this judgment be given in the presence of others? I've heard all my life that there will be no tears in heaven. However, if we are judged for the wrong things that we have done or for the good things that we have not done in our Christian walk, won't we be saddened, even saddened to tears? Please explain this judgment seat of Christ a little more."
All right, Evelyn, I'll be happy to do that. By the way, we've already answered some of your question there. I said the tears will be wiped away in eternity future, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. So that's the case. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm not sure the word evil is the proper word. And we'll be judged for those works which were good or bad. Once we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and by the way, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But verse 10 says, "created unto good works." So as we come to Christ in salvation, then we're created to do good works. If we don't do good works, but all of our works are bad, not necessarily evil, they could be, but bad, and then we're going to lose reward. What do I mean by that? Well, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it lays out how the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place. Evelyn, right at the time of the rapture of the church, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll stand before Jesus Christ, and the judgment seat of Christ begins to take place, and it'll be there, best I understand it, in front of everybody. And that's going to be the reason for some sorrow that will take place. It says there are wood, hay, and stubble works, and there are gold, silver, and precious stones works in that 1 Corinthians 3 passage. The wood, hay, and stubble works will be burned up when they're dropped down into the fire. The gold, silver, and precious stones works will simply be purified. The dross will be burned off, and they will be pure when they come back up out of the fire. But let me tell you what those gold, silver, and precious stones works are. They're the works that we do in His power and for His glory. You see, those are good works, and we receive rewards for those good works. Works done in His power and for His glory. Those wood, hay, and stubble works, they're works that we do in our power, for our glory. We got to get over being egocentric. We need to become Christocentric. Work for Him. And if nobody ever says a word, rejoice, go ahead, praise His name, because at the judgment seat of Christ, those are the works that you receive rewards for. Works done in His power for His glory. Also says in that text there in 1 Corinthians 3 that there will be sorrow because you will suffer and your works will be burned up. And this doesn't mean your salvation. You'll be saved so as yet by fire. But it's going to be a sad time for some who don't have those works, because you see what those works are. And they're basically crowns, a crown for doing all kinds of things. Number one would be a crown of incorruptibility, And that would be the crown found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 for bringing your body under subjection. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 12, a crown of life for not yielding to temptation. Temptation's not sin. Yielding to it is sin. But if you don't yield, you get a crown of life, a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for being a soul winner, a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, for helping build the body of Christ. And the crown I love the best is that crown of righteousness. Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It's his swan song. He says, I ran the race, fought the fight, kept the faith, finished the course, verse 8, and laid up for me as a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all who love his appearing. So we here on Prophecy Today endeavor to try to help you understand the times in which we're living so you can eagerly anticipate the coming of the Lord. In other words, love his appearing, you get that crown of righteousness as well. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 says, we take those crowns at the judgment seat of Christ, which we receive, and lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ in thanksgiving for what he has done. And remember, I said just a moment ago, Revelation 22, 12, when Jesus comes with our rewards, they determine what our eternal job description is going to be. So what are you going to do forever? It's based upon how it all works out at the judgment seat of Christ. Live today in preparation for that time. Set your focus. Get rid of those ambitions, those attitudes, those attractions, those achievements that you might think be great here on this earth, and focus on Jesus Christ. And what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ, that'll help us be prepared for eternity future.
You know, Dad, that is so hard to do, but if we just keep that in mind and we look at eternity future and we make decisions keeping, and I remember Jack Wurtzen used to say, we are looking to the future, we keep in mind, we keep eternity's view in mind as we make decisions that affect our lives for all of eternity. Evelyn, and let me just say that, again, I say that on our at our Prophecy Bookstore, Prophecy Today Bookstore, there's a five CD series, an hour plus on each one of those CDs about the judgment seat of Christ. And Dad, in just about 5 minutes, you gave a great answer. But Evelyn, if you want to study more about the judgment seat of Christ, go to our Prophecy Today Bookstore and look it up. Dad, Gary Hall sends in a question. He says, if there are no more Christians added to the church after the rapture, who are the souls under the altar that came out of the great tribulation spoken of in Revelation?
Hey, Gary, that's a great question. That's chapter 7 of the book of Revelation that you're discussing. And the question was asked of John, and he said, those are the tribulation saints. Those are people who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, they are not considered Christians, Gary. Christians are only in existence from the day of Pentecost, when the church came into existence, when those who had trusted in Jesus Christ were baptized into the body of Christ. They become Christians at that point in time. And Christians, the church age, only exist to the rapture of the church. Remember, there are three members of the human family. They're Gentiles, they're Jews, and they're Christians. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. Christians in that time period between the day of Pentecost and the rapture, they're taken into the heavenlies to be with Jesus Christ. Those who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and there will be a multitude. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says a multitude that no man could number. How do they get saved? Well, there'll be two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 and following, that stand on the Mount of Olives, and they give witness of the coming of Jesus Christ, that he resurrected from the dead. That's the gospel of the kingdom, that 144,000 male virgin Jews, Revelation chapter 7, verses 4 to 8. Those are male virgin Jews going across the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom in a seven-year period of time. And that results, of course, both of those witnesses result in a multitude that no man can number, and they will be considered tribulation saints. Now, they'll have the same responsibility, not as Christians. Christians are the bride of Christ. We rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We rule with Christ in a different capacity than the Old Testament saints do, and these tribulation saints. They rule with hands on operation on the ground. We rule as the queen with the King of Kings, and so it's a different relationship. Not enough time to go into all of that, Gary, but that's how it happens. And those that get saved during the tribulation period, those tribulation saints coming out of the great tribulation, that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, will come back into life after their death. Many of them will be martyred. Some of them will even go with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom, and they'll have the opportunity to serve the Lord during that time.
Mm. Misty Marie, and I know this is an interesting name, Dad, but sometimes when and she watched one of our videos on our Prophecy Today video site, PTV, and they leave their name, so and her name happened to be Misty Marie. She makes a comment on the biblical origins of the Sanhedrin. Do the modern Sanhedrin believe in the teaching of Jesus, as many Jewish people do not believe in Jesus, the New Covenant, or believe the Torah has to be taught to non-Jews? Why would they want to reestablish sacrifices if Jesus fulfilled the sacrifice? Why would they need a high priest when Jesus is the high priest? I pray for the day Almighty establishes a true physical and spiritual Israel.
And we all do the same thing, Marie. We want to see the true Israel that the Lord will bring into existence. In fact, that tribulation period is for that exact purpose. It's to win Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Remember, they do not become Christians. They become Jewish believers, and if physically they're kept alive throughout the 7 years, they enter in with physical bodies into the millennial kingdom, or they will enter in with resurrected bodies, but they will not be Christians. They're saints. They're believers. They're Jewish believers, Jewish saints with a different relationship. Now, the Sanhedrin. Well, today's Sanhedrin is made up of lost Orthodox Jews. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. The temple and the sacrifices in the tribulation period, remember, those activities, that temple and the sacrifices, that's going to be the home of a false Messiah, the Antichrist, and his plan will play out. Now, they're going to reinstitute the sacrificial system in the tribulation period because, indeed, they do not believe that Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice and that he is the high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews talks about in chapter 7, 8, and 9. So that's a wonderful message, but these are Orthodox Jews, non-believing people as it relates to Jesus Christ as the Messiah and their Savior, and they're operating this Sanhedrin. Why do we talk about it here on Prophecy Today? Well, it's because that's the scenario that's going to unfold according to God's Word. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 says there will be a temple with sacrificial activities going on, and the Antichrist will cause those sacrifices to cease. Now, that's Daniel 9:27. That's the seven-year tribulation period. Jesus confirms that. It's called the abomination of desolation when he causes the sacrifice to cease. And Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee, get out of town. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 describes that abomination when the Antichrist walks into that false temple on the Temple Mount of the city of Jerusalem at the midway point of the tribulation, and he desecrates the temple by going into the Holy of Holies and claiming to be God. Indeed, that's what Lucifer, when he became Satan, said he was going to do. Remember over there in Isaiah 14, five times he exercised his free will, and one of those statements was, I will be worshipped in Jerusalem. His surrogate, the Antichrist, will get that worship in Jerusalem. That's the abomination of desolation. And so all of this is talking about what's going to happen in the end time. And when we see a group calling themselves the Sanhedrin, who have been formed, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ, and they're preparing to build the temple, and they're practicing so they can do the sacrificial system. I only get excited about that because of the fact that's what God's scenario for the end time says will happen. Now, let me also tell you, Jim and I, we both have been with all of these personalities who are preparing to build this temple and reinstitute the temple practices. In fact, Jim himself did a special interview with the leader of the Sanhedrin and some of the others that are involved in the Sanhedrin. So I want to remind you, we've done everything we possibly can. We pray for these people. We talk to them about the Lord. We endeavor to try to lead them to Jesus Christ. And we stand on the side. We, again, can't make them receive Christ, but we can continue to prick their hearts with the questions we ask them. In fact, on our brand new video that's going to be coming out, it's just released. Jim and Rick have just finished the post-production on it. It's called Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. It's after that documentary that we did 20 years ago, we decided to update updated. This is the brand new edition of it. You don't want to fail to get a copy of this. But in there, I was asking one of the rabbis, and it's a personality involved in these preparations. When I asked him the question, he just simply looked at me for a moment. We left that on the video because I said, is that right? And he said, well, you know, we've discussed this before. He was very kind to me at that time. I just want you to know that what we're talking about here is setting that stage for all that's going to unfold, Marie, in the future. And that's why we talk about it. But we're still trying to lead these people to Jesus now.
Thanks, Marie, for that question. And Dad, we are very happy about our new Ready to Rebuild Revisited video. And hope that people will take a look at it. They'll find some very interesting facts, some footage that they've never seen before, that nobody else, in fact, there's nobody that has gotten onto the Temple Mount and teaches the Word of God up on the Temple Mount. That was amazing. That was truly, that had to be the hand of God that got us up there. That and we had, we nobody bothered us that day. That was amazing. But
it certainly was. By the way, they can go, Jim, can they not? I think this is correct. They can go to our website, prophecytoday.com, and pre-order this video. It's not going to be out from our duplicators, I think, till about the 15th of the month, but they can go to the website now, go to our bookstore, and pre-order this brand new video, a documentary on the preparations to build the Third Temple, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. Go to our website and pre-order your copy.
Excellent. Our last question of the day is Joe Hyken sends in a question, and she says, where in the Bible does God instruct his children to be called Christians? And then she has a second follow-up question. She says, also, why do Christian pastors continue to support December 25th as the birth of Christ when they know it is not the correct date?
Joe, I do not know where in the Bible God instructs his children to be called Christians. All I do know is in Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And so that indeed is where it comes about, over there in Antioch, where the Apostle Paul and some of his partners in ministry were. They called them Christians. Also, you can look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, where one of the Gentile kings says, wow, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 talks and uses the word Christian. Those are the three times the word Christian is used in the New Testament. But bottom line, Joe, they were first called Christians in Antioch. That's Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Now to your second part of your question, why do Christian pastors continue to support December 25th as the birth of Christ when they know it is not the correct date? Now, you know, maybe December the 25th is not the correct date, Joe. I might agree with you. Let me tell you where they got that the December 25th date from. Back in 168 B.C., the Grecian leader Antiochus Epiphanes walked into Jerusalem, went into the temple, took a pig, slit the belly of the pig open, laid all of his innards on the altar, and desecrated the temple. That was foretold in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verses 21 to 35. Antiochus Epiphanes was the man who did that. Antiochus the madman. He did that on Kislev 25, the Jewish month of December, as the Christian calendar says it, December the 25th, 168 B.C., 3 years to the day later, and the Bible talks about and prophesies in chapter 11 of Daniel, that a group who do serve the Lord would rise up, and that would be the Maccabees, Matthias Maccabee, you're talking about Judas Maccabee, all of his brothers, and they rose up and they ran Antiochus Epiphanes out of town. They got him out of Jerusalem. They went into the temple. They cleaned the temple up, reconsecrated it, found a flask of virgin olive oil. Now, a flask of olive oil, virgin olive oil, is enough to fuel the menorah, the seven-branch candelabra, for one day. Well, by the way, the day they went in to clean that temple up, Kislev 25, 165 B.C., 3 years to the day later, December the 25th. And that was the beginning of the Jewish holy day they call Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. John chapter 10, Jesus went to Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. In December of that year when he went up to Jerusalem, John chapter 10. By the way, John 8, 9, and 11, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. that has a great connection to that menorah. It has a great connection to Christmas. Why do you think they put Christmas lights up? It's the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Dedication. Why do you put a Christmas tree up? Well, Jesus Christ was crucified on a tree. Why did they put a star at the top of that Christmas tree? Well, it was one star over Bethlehem to lead the wise men to the location of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't like to celebrate Christmas. I'm not going to argue with you. We do it in a Christ-like way. Our family gets together. We do it on Christmas Eve. We have the Christmas story. We have a dramatic audio presentation that all of the family listens to. And we've done this for years. Jimmy's 52 years old. He's been listening to it every year of his life. And then we read from the Word of God, and we pray, and we thank the Lord for the greatest gift ever given, the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. Then we get this, et cetera. We do that on the December the 25th. Now, you may say, well, Christ couldn't have been born in December. In December, there's all kind of rain and snow, and those shepherds would not have been in the field. Wait a minute. You better understand what was going on at that time. First of all, those were not shepherd boys of 14 or 15 years of age. They were men at least 30 years of age and older. They were priestly shepherds that were operating the field and watching over the sheep that would be taken up to the temple 3 miles away from the shepherds' fields to be offered in sacrifice there at the temple. That was the holding pen for the sacrificial lambs. But let me just remind you of something. When you look at the Christmas story in the book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, Zacharias was a priest serving at the temple. Verse 5 says he was serving in the course of Abia. Now, 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, King David laid out the time when 28,000 priests would serve in the temple. All of them didn't serve all the time. They would serve a two-week period of time. And the course of Abia would be the last week of July and the first week of August. After Zacharias had served at the temple with a unique opportunity to be the one who would pour the incense on the altar of incense, offering up prayers into the heavenlies, he was confronted before he did that by the angel Gabriel, who told him that his wife, who had a barren womb, would give birth to a son. His son would be called John the Baptist. Zacharias didn't believe it, so the Lord made him dumb. Dumb, not stupid, but dumb, can't talk. He went back home to Incarim, it says in verse 23, after he had about 3 weeks more of activities as a priest he had to be involved in, purification, etc. Goes back to Incarim, and verse 24 of Luke 1 says, and after these days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. And in the sixth month, now wait a minute, if he went back home and got there September the 1st, he impregnated his wife Elizabeth, and 6 months later something happens. Let me see. September, October, November, December, January, February, March. That's the 6 months. And then when you continue to read chapter 1, you see, and to a virgin there appeared the angel Gabriel to tell her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Oh, no, wait a minute. She would conceive of the Holy Spirit at that time. That was March. See, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. Hmm. 9 months later. That's when Jesus Christ was born in the month of December. By the way, he was born in that same shepherd's field, indeed, where those sacrificial lambs would be taken up to the temple and offered in sacrifice. That was the holding pen for the sacrificial lambs, but the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, was born in the same place in December 25th. I'm not exactly sure. It was in December of the year of his birth. Thanks a lot for the question, Joe. I hope that helped you some.
I'm sure Joe didn't realize that when we take our groups to Israel, that's the very first thing they do after they get off the plane. We take them to the shepherd's fields, and you give that teaching there. Which they're impacted by what they see, where they are, and that's the first thing about Israel that they do. As a matter of fact, Joe, if you're really interested in finding out more about the Christmas story, we have a DVD and our prophecy bookstore, Bethlehem Beyond the Christmas Story, and it's very well done, fantastic. I highly recommend it if you're really interested in finding out more about the birth of Christ. Well, Dad, as always, I like to give you the last word. And this week, Dad, I want to pose a question to you as you give your last word. You know, we have a lot of people that listen to our program. Some are believers, some are not. some of the believers that listen are in various stages of their Christian walk. Some are very young in the middle part of their Christian walk, and some in the later years of their life, as we have seen as the questions have come in. What advice can you give believers and people that maybe are listening and trying to find out, well, I heard about this, I don't understand prophecy, I want to find out a little bit more about it. What advice can you give us as Christians today as we live our lives looking and listening for that trumpet to sound?
Jim, let me just say, and this is not a commercial, but we do have a study, especially for laymen. It's called the School of Prophets Institute. We do 6 courses that will help you start to approach your study of Bible prophecy, understand how it all comes together. Many of the answers I give and the questions we've been asked today are part of that particular study. And then I study the 3 most important books of Bible prophecy, Revelation, Daniel, and Ezekiel. If you get those 3 under your belt, you're pretty well down the road in understanding Bible prophecy. You can go to our website and find out information about our School of Prophets Institute. And for somebody who has an undergraduate degree, you can get involved in our School of Prophets and work towards a master or a PhD in this information. But if you're not interested in either one of those, may I suggest you do the following. Have a daily quiet time and study the Word of God. If you want to know more about prophecy, if you'll go to the website, prophecytoday.com, and look for my daily devotionals, I go through all 66 books of the Bible on a daily basis and only select the prophetic passages and deal with them. Now, I try to kickstart your thinking with that study, that little time of devotion every day. This will help you get an overall big picture. It's not a commentary, but it is a poor man's commentary, I guess. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, hey, maybe it's prophecy for dummies. Well, it's for me, I guess it is prophecy for dummies, but it's my quiet time thoughts on a daily basis. Or we'll send it to you. If you'll send us your email address, we'll have the guy send that out to you. We have thousands who receive it on a daily basis. Suffice to say, go to the Word of God. 1/3 of God's Word is Bible prophecy. You have to start studying it. Simply study to show thyself approved. That's what we need to do. Spend time daily in the Word of God. If you can get some help to get the overall big picture, that will be great. But just simply start studying and then go before the Lord and ask Him to help you learn. Listen, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16? I've got to go. But I want to send the Spirit the truth after I depart. And He will come back. Now listen, read John 16. You'll see what He says. And when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Comforter, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will teach you things to come. So you read the Word of God, and then God dispatches the Holy Spirit to help teach you what you've just read from His Word. I think that's a great question, Jim, and I hope and pray that those eavesdropping on our time of prophecy Q&A today will consider getting into a consistent study of God's prophetic word on a daily basis. Remember, if we can help you with our School of Prophets Institute or the academic section of it, the School of Prophets, be sure to get a hold of us. And I think this time listening to prophecy Q&A helps. I do prophecy Q&A before every single church service I hold. It's always a great time. People come to me and say, thank you so much. You were able to respond to the question that I wanted to have answered. Not necessarily what you're teaching, but what I wanted to know. And that's why Jim and I do this prophecy Q&A. Well, when you study, I'll guarantee you, you'll come to the conclusions that Jimmy and I have. Jesus is about to shout to call us up into the heavenlies to be with Him at the rapture of the church. That could happen even today. Having said that, nothing left for either one of us to say except let's keep looking up until...